Right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we continue on here, remember last time in chapter 5, we saw the ways that God established David as king. And we've been seeing how the Lord brought him to the throne. And we saw how that happened. 7 years of reigning just in Judah. At first, he reigned in Hebron. And then finally, in chapter 5, we saw that all Israel was ready to come together under David's rule. We saw how his kingdom was united there. He captures Jerusalem for his new capital in chapter 5. And now we come to chapter 6, which is about something David did next. And that is moving the Ark of God. This chapter basically has two sections here. And we see, first of all, how that David tries to move the ark and he's unsuccessful. And then the second part of the chapter is the successful move to the ark of God. So I'm going to begin by reading the first half of this chapter here, verses 1 through 11. 2 Samuel 6. Verse 1, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You know, moving can be a very challenging operation. You know, a couple weeks ago I helped my aunt move from Indianapolis up to Elyria. And we packed everything, or she had some movers actually that packed everything in a U-Haul. And but there was one piece that we couldn't put in the U-Haul. And she had her mother's wedding dress is what it is. It's framed in a glass case, and it's framed with some other articles and things, memorabilia. It's kind of a sentimental thing, so that could not go in the U-Haul. That had to go separately in a car, and transported it, and thankfully it was safely transported, as far as I know, up to her apartment, and got that piece there. We had to be careful with it. And here in this chapter, we learn about how David had to move a very special item, the Ark of God. What is the Ark of God? Well, it's a piece of tabernacle furniture that it was a symbol of the very presence of God. And we see that this piece of furniture was kind of like the throne of God. It was placed there in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And there above it was the mercy seat. It was there that Moses met with God. In Exodus 25:22, God says, there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Remember, the last time we heard about the ark of God was all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. And there, that dealt with the Philistines and how they took the ark of God. They took it into the temple of Dagon. And remember how the Lord brought the idols of the Philistines to their knees, toppled the idols before the ark. Eventually, they sent the ark back. And the ark came to be at the house of Abinadab for, from what we could tell, nearly 60 years. All throughout the reign of Saul, even before that time, the ark of God was at this man's house, Abinadab. And so why does David want to move the ark? Well, he's establishing his united kingdom. And probably moving the ark would help to bring everyone to worship there in a central location. It would unify the country. And so this is a good desire that David has to bring the Ark of God back to its proper prominence. And the country could be one nation under God. They begin to have their focus in the right place. And so the first attempt to move the Ark in verses 1 through 11, we'll kind of overview this, and then I want to point out some lessons in each of these sections. But the move started with verses 1 through 5. We're told that they put it on a cart in verse 3, a new cart. It came out of the house of Abinadab, moved by two men, the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio. They drove the cart, it seems. One went in front, maybe one went in the back. It was accompanied by instrumental music, verse 5. But then suddenly the moving of the ark was stopped. When Uzzah took hold of the ark, the oxen shook it, verse 6. Evidently, it was perhaps going across some bumps in the path there, the road, and it seemed to be in danger of falling off that cart. And so Uzzah, he reaches out his hand to stabilize that ark, and the moment he does that, he dies. The Lord is angry, verse 7. And David's response in verses 8 through 11, he's displeased, he's afraid, and he just lets the ark rest at a house of another man, Obed-Edom. And we see that very surprising thing that happened. Now, I want to point out some mistakes that were made in doing this. And to do that, I want you to turn over to the parallel passage here, which is in 1 Chronicles 15. I'm going to refer to that a couple different times here. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This same incident has a parallel here. We'll get some more details. And we see what some of the mistakes were that were made. David actually recognizes them. 1 Chronicles 15. This is in the midst of the second moving of the ark, the second time. David makes some comments here, and we see what the mistakes were. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. He said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. What were the mistakes that were made? Well, David recognizes it, and in this second time, David had neglected the instructions, first of all, about who was to handle the Ark of God. God had given very clear instructions about who was to transport it. Back in Numbers 4:4, God says, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. See, God had given instructions about how to transport this. You know, the tabernacle was a portable worship center. It was designed to be moved. But God had said the Levites were to move it. And specifically within the Levites, the sons of Kohath were to be responsible for this. So David did not pay attention at first to who was to move the ark. It's possible that Uzzah and Ahio were Levites, from what we can tell, but they were not sons of Kohath. They were not part of the division of the Levites that was to be in charge of moving the ark. And then the second mistake that was made here was the method that the ark was moved with. The method that the ark was moved with. How did God instruct for the ark to be moved? Well, it wasn't to be moved in the way that David had designed it to be moved. Remember, that's how the Philistines had moved the ark. They put it on a cart, and they hauled it back that way. And it seems that that was the method David chose for whatever reason. Well, let's just put it on an ark, or on a cart, rather, and move it that way. But God had given instructions for how the ark was to be moved. It was to be moved with poles that were inserted through the rings on the ark. And the sons of Kohath were to carry the ark on those poles. That was the specific way that God had instructed for the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, to be moved. You say, well, why was God so severe in punishing Uzzah? All he did was reach out and touch the ark. He was simply trying to help, and the Lord killed him. Well, you know, God has the right to do whatever he chooses to do. He's God. And it seems that in some key eras in history, often we see things like this happen in the Bible. We think about Achan, for example, who was killed after the people of Israel entered the Promised Land there, one of the first battles of Jericho, and Achan took the spoil, which God had specifically said not to be taken, and God judged him. God punished him there. And then think about at the beginning of the church, there in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, God killed for lying to God in the beginning there of the church. And now at the beginning of David's united rule, God allows Uzzah to be punished for this, to be killed, perhaps as a message that God expects his people to take him seriously about what he says. And so as we see this first attempt here, one lesson that I think we need to see here is that we must do God's work in the way that he wants. We must do God's work in the way that he wants. You know, we can easily make excuses because we have a good purpose. You know, David had a good purpose. Uzzah, you know, he is just trying to help. He's just trying to get this ark transported to Jerusalem. We may want to please God, but are we disobeying God in the way that we are doing it? We might look at the world to copy something that they are doing. You know, I think that's something that we see David doing here. This was how the Philistines had moved the ark with this cart. David was a wise and a good man, but he overlooked this for some reason. Perhaps he forgot. But we need to do God's work in the way that he wants. And then second, we learn here that we must have reverence and respect for God. We must have reverence and respect for God. In all that we do, whatever it is, we live in the presence of God and we must reverence him. We must live for him, take seriously his word. You know, we don't have a right to just kind of overlook what God has said in his word, just to kind of turn the other direction, want to skip over that part of God's word. God expects us to take seriously what he says. and not just to skip over it, not just to disregard one part of it and obey another part of it. We need to fear the Lord and reverence Him. And now we come to the second attempt to move the ark. Let's flip back to 2 Samuel 6 here, and we'll continue on. Verses 12 to 23. The second part of this. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. It was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of trumpet. See there, Ben, trumpet. Right there. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So the second attempt is more successful. David brings the ark into the city here, and we see his celebration. And the carefulness this time to obey the instructions. The Levites now, they're bearing the ark. They're carrying it the way that God had instructed them to do that. And you see how cautiously they go. Six paces. They offer sacrifice after that. They continue on the rest of the way. And we see his celebration here. And now I want to ask you to turn back to 1 Chronicles 15 again. I should have told you to keep your finger there. But go ahead, turn back there. 1 Chronicles 15. Because we have another detail we need to look at here about what David was wearing. 1 Chronicles 15. Takes me a while to get there. And notice verse 27, 1 Chronicles 15, 27. Again, this is a parallel passage. They're bringing it there out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Verse 26, same thing we read in 2 Samuel 6. "Came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen." So, David was there. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might. He was girded with a linen ephod. What was that? Well, it was some kind of priestly garment. I've heard, read different descriptions of it, some sleeveless sort of an apron type of thing. But 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that he also had a robe of fine linen on. Okay, so that just gives us a little better picture of what David was wearing. And then we're told Michal sees David through a window and despises him in her heart. The ark is brought into the tabernacle. Verse 17, David offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. He blesses the people. He gives everyone a food gift. You know, this is a time of celebration. And he gives that gift to everybody. And then Michal, David's wife, one of his many wives, confronts David in verses 20 to 23, back in 2 Samuel 6. Now, you have to remember the history of their relationship. Michal was Saul's daughter, and David had won her. Saul had named his price, and David went out, killed all these Philistines, and Saul gave Michal to David. She did love him at that point in time, and then things turned another direction. Saul actually gave Michal to another man after that, and then later on, David goes and he wants Michal back. And so Michal comes back, and her other husband is, weeping, and as Michal is taken away from him, and so things have been up and down with David and Michal, and of course she's one of many wives, and that certainly didn't help anything. So a lot of issues going on there. But we notice her confrontation, and it did start in her heart. Verse 16, she had despised David's rejoicing. The idea of that word is to disdain, to not regard with any worth. And so the idea is she was looking at what he was doing, and she doesn't see any value in what David is doing and his rejoicing and his celebration. She's thinking, why are you doing that? Why would you need to do that? And then that came out in her voice. She confronts him there. In verse 20, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So a lot of sarcasm there, I think we can read between the lines. And what do we make of her confrontation? Is this what David was doing? Was he uncovering himself shamelessly as a vain fellow? Well, I think we can see by looking at the parallel passage there in 1 Chronicles 15 that wasn't quite what was going on. And I don't think she was quite justified in what she was accusing him of. And David's response, he says, it was before the Lord. It's before the Lord which chose me, before thy father, verse 21 says, and before his house to appoint me ruler over the people. And so he is saying, he is concerned about how the Lord is looking at him, and he believes that he'll be honored for this. Even the commoners, it seems, would appreciate this, and he was not doing something that would cause embarrassment to them, but it was before the Lord. And then we see this note in verse 23 about, it seems, the punishment that comes upon Michal for this. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So it seems that there was a consequence there for Michal because of this incident. So what can we learn from the second move here? Well, I think first of all, we see that we're to serve the Lord with gladness and rejoicing. This was a special time of celebration, something that was very good that was happening. There's a good example here. If we were to go back, I guess we won't go back there again, but 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, we see all the work that went into that celebration. David was appointing special leaders to be in charge of the musical aspects, the singers, all the instruments, again, the trumpet, and five or six other instruments that are listed as a part of this. And that took tremendous effort to be able to put on. It took people to put in the work to learn all those things. And then we see how David gave a psalm to Asaph in 1 Chronicles 16. A large part of that chapter is a song of praise that was written for this occasion. And we can see there's several other psalms in the book of Psalms that seem to be based on this incident. David really used this as a time to praise the Lord with rejoicing and gladness here. And so I think we need to be reminded of the need that we have to do that, and that is something that we ought to do, and appreciate those who seek to put in the work in order to help our worship of the Lord. You know, it's important that we have that to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I also want to make a couple comments on dancing here. Okay, so let's have a lesson on dancing. Okay, not literally, but this does speak about dancing. Here, David danced before the Lord. And so we need to have a right perspective on dancing. Some people use this chapter to argue that it's right to use cultural styles of dance in worship. And so I want to make a few comments on that. And a couple of things I'm going to say is based on something that Scott Annual has written. And he's written a lot of good materials, a lot of good books on worship. And also, there's a book by a man by the name of John Macugina called Measuring the Music. And in his book, he has a whole appendix on David's dancing. And so that he really unpacks it a lot more. But we need to keep in mind that David had just dealt with, or that God had just dealt with David for his pragmatism in moving the ark. You know, he just thought he would haul it instead of following God's instructions. And so now the second time, it seems unlikely that David would be pragmatic in borrowing the cultural dance routines of the Philistines to incorporate those into the worship. It's doubtful that he would do that. And we need to understand that this is not a sensual or unrestrained type of dancing. Now, Saul's daughter, David's wife, Michal, seems to suggest that. She is, I think, sarcastically suggesting that David is doing something inappropriate. And I don't think we can rely on what she's saying to be quite what was going on there. Also, the two words used in this passage for dance, the one has the idea of a rotation or a circular motion. The other one that's used has the idea of a whirling. There's another word for dance that's used to describe what the priests of Baal did in 1 Kings 18 at Mount Carmel. And that was sort of a different kind of motion that was being referred to. That's not the type of dancing that David was doing here. David's dance also, I think we need to see, is in the context of a political and national type of celebration. I don't know if we can totally make the parallel to a New Testament worship service today. Maybe we could compare it to more of a parade that was going on at this period of time. Now, some people would go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 149 and Psalm 150, that speaks about praising the Lord in dance. Psalm 149:3 says, "Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp." But then a few verses later, in Psalm 149, verse 5, it says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." And we go back to something that Scott Annual explains here about this. He says, even though this psalm, like Psalm 150, begins within the assembly of the godly, surely no one would argue that liturgical beds or liturgical sword fights should be part of corporate worship. That's not the point. The psalmist is just saying, praise the Lord everywhere. Whether you're in the assembly, dancing, lying on your bed, or in battle. And so today, dance and physical expression and worship, you know, oftentimes gets a lot of emphasis for various reasons. But we need to remember, just like with a lot of things, that the physical expression, the movements that are there, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's spiritual worship going on. If we take away the physical elements, is there still a spiritual worship that is going on? And I think oftentimes we would say, I'm not sure. If we just turn down the noise, cut off all the extra music and things like that, is there anything left? I'm not sure. Don't know. So, a few comments on dancing. We need to have a right perspective on dancing and what it is today based on what it was in David's day, what he was doing. There may not be a parallel to bringing in sort of the cultural expression of dance that we see today in worship. Now, that being said, another lesson that we need to see from this passage is the fact that we must not despise others for praising God. We must not despise others for praising God. That's what Michal was doing here. She despised David for what he was doing. And she didn't see the worth, the value in that. And we need to be careful about doing that in our relationships. Maybe it would be in a marriage relationship where one spouse is really despising the effort that is being made to honor God and to praise Him. Or it may be for a sibling, a brother and sister, and that sibling is really despising that other sibling's effort to please the Lord, to praise the Lord. And we've got to be careful about that. We need to instead appreciate the things that our friends and family do for the Lord. And sure, it may take their attention away from us, but we should be glad that our family member is trying to do what they can to rejoice in the Lord and to honor Him. We should encourage them in that. We need to be careful not to despise our brothers and sisters, friends and family, for what they are trying to do to please the Lord. And then a last lesson, not sure what number this is, but don't let another person's bad attitude distract you from serving the Lord. Don't let another person's bad attitude distract you from serving the Lord. You know, David could have come home there and he realized his wife was just really unhappy with him. And again, a lot of issues going on there in that relationship. But he was not going to be discouraged from doing what he felt was right before the Lord. And we may need to do some heart searching, making sure that we really are doing the right thing, that we really are sincere. Maybe there are some things that we can improve. We need to make certain that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. And we need to do that no matter what other people think about us. We may feel uncomfortable that somebody else really thinks we're doing something that's not worth anything. And, we don't like that. We don't like that feeling about what other people think about us. But if we are convinced that it is what God wants us to do, then we ought to do it. Don't let another person's bad attitude distract you from serving the Lord. We don't have an ark of God today. In a sense, Jesus Christ is our ark of God. Jesus Christ is present with us through the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we need to serve Him with that recognition. Serve Him rightly and serve Him obediently. And we need to recognize our need to give praise to Him at all times, to do it in the right way. But we need to be rejoicing in the Lord for all that He has done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You have revealed in it about Yourself. Help us, Lord, to take You seriously, to fear You, to be reverent. Help us not to overlook things that You would have us to do. and help us to learn these lessons. Lord, we recognize you've done so many great things for us, and we need to praise you. And so help us to do that, and we pray that we would encourage one another in our relationships, whether they be our marriage, family, friends, church family. Help us to be encouraging people to follow you, to be obedient, to honor you, to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.